First things first, I want to ask you to consider something for me, please. Would you consider if you brought a cell phone, putting it under your chair? I'm not going to convict you, especially if you're a parent, you got to listen to your kids. But I understand that sometimes it's easy to get distracted. And as somebody who brings their cell phone to church, I can tell you that it has been a blessing and it has been a curse. Because there are sometimes where the seed that God wants you to receive from the Word is lost because you decide to check to see what's going on Twitter. And I sit in the back and I've seen Twitter and I've seen the news and I've seen distractions pop up. And I don't want you to get robbed. Because I've been robbed. Because that's what the enemy does. And we've been promised that he would try to come and steal, to kill, and to destroy. And it's our place to resist him as the church, to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2 with me, please. This is a season of great strife and great turmoil. Not just in our country, but throughout the world. There's a lot of distractions. And when I read of wars and rumors of wars, a lot of that is going on right now. Because you hear of there's riots everywhere throughout the streets. And I know a very faithful and honest man of God that drove all over. Did you see riots everywhere you went?
No.
Was society falling apart?
It was not.
No, but what's the news saying? The country is tearing itself apart. Because they want to sell you something. This stuff twists. It twists us. It twists our hearts. It begins to place our focus on the people instead of on God. It places our focus on man instead of powers and principalities. And as the Bible says, you war against flesh and blood. So we need to resist everything that opposes us, right? Any people that opposes us. That's what the word says, right? No, it's not. We do not war after flesh and blood.
That's right.
You're not battling people. You're battling a doctrine that was given to man by Adam. You're battling a way that seems right unto man. And you're battling demons. When he talks about principalities and powers, those powers, that's a way that seems right unto man. Because it makes sense. And there's so many things that make sense that oppose the things of God. Thou therefore, my son, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. As the word came forth tonight, we are called, we, all of us, not the ministry, are called to make, to get somebody to pray a prayer with us, right? No, it may start that way. We are called to make disciples. And I'm gonna touch on that. I'm going to talk about Hebrews 10 in a minute. Because Alyssa and I have been researching Hebrews 10. And we limit God sometimes by our interpretation. Thou therefore endure hardness. That word hardness could also be translated as hardship. Endure difficult times and seasons. The word that we use for apocalypse, what does it mean? What does apocalypse mean? Not the doctors. What does apocalypse mean? Does anybody know? Most of the time we use it for end of the world, right? Apocalypse is the same word as revelation. It is the exact same word. So when you say the revelation of John, it's the apocalypse of John. That word's used in Ephesians too, and I encourage you to look it up, okay? It is referring to a revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not about destruction. It's about a revealing of Jesus. And so when he says endure hardness, when we read Revelation, when we read through the Bible, there have been seasons and there have been times throughout the last 2,000 years. When Jesus said these are the end of days, he's not just talking about those that are in the end of days. He's talking about every generation that has come through. There's always been trial, there's always been difficulty, and there's always been strife. But Jesus is always there. He is always working you through it. And it's not he's there to deliver you from the circumstances, or he's there to bail you out of your bad decisions. He is there to bring you through it.
Yes.
So we all have to endure a season of difficulty. We all have to endure a season of hardship, of hardness. But we can never allow that to bring the hardness into us. There is nobody who's been wronged as much as Jesus. At all. So when he says, pick up your cross and follow me, he's talking about the fact that you pick up the difficult circumstance for yourself. He is saying you endure the fact that people will speak against you, people will say stuff wrong about you, and you love them anyways.
Yes.
That means that you don't seek to be right. You seek for righteousness.
Yes.
That means you seek for the right way according to God. The word justice in the Bible is not a matter of tit for tat. It's not eye for eye. That is not what justice means. What justice means is a matter of bringing somebody or something to where it is supposed to be. Okay? What that means is that every single person, when they receive life from God, they are called to enter into fellowship with him. Jesus purchased that for him. Justice now and in this time is to see people put behind them those things that rail against God and begin to serve God with righteousness and truth. That is justice. There are consequences for choices. I'm not saying that. If somebody's going to try to kill you, defend yourself. But God help you. If you rail and get angry at a terrorist and curse them, instead of pray for them that they would come to know Jesus and repent and change. I don't care who that person is. It doesn't matter. Because those people are deceived from what God has done for them. Just like you were deceived for what God had done for you at a time. And he loved you anyways.
Yes.
Enough that he gave his son for you. And Bill said it best. He said, I may love you enough to die for you, but I don't know if I love you enough to let my son die for you. And that's hard. And if you have children, you understand that that's hard. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This isn't about battle, but this is about priorities and focus. Because if you are focused on all of these other things, you cannot do things effectively. And that's one of the things that I'm telling you, that, and I don't know how I know so many women that are married to soldiers, but I do. Suddenly, a lot of people I knew married people that are in the military. And there's a battle for them to love their spouse, to talk with them, but not get them distracted from what they were supposed to be doing. And there are things that come up, and there's things that will try to pull us away. But we always have to be mindful that our mind be focused on the right things. And every time I have a production issue, because I develop software, so anytime I have a production issue and I have to spend days trying to fix those bugs because people are counting on me and they need to have it done right away. It can be hard to stay focused on the Lord. It's a discipline issue. It's something that you have to continue to work on. But it's also something that we need to be mindful of one another. That we don't begin to pull other people into things that they are not supposed to be focused on and cast a stumbling block in front of them. Because we do. It's easy to do. I'm not saying don't talk to each other. Actually, I'm going to say exactly the opposite here in just a minute. And if a man also strive for masteries, that is talking about the athletic competitions. It's talking about the Olympics and that kind of thing. If he strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So when it says you strive lawfully, for one, the Olympics, the old Olympics at this time, they were naked. And so, in part, what he's saying is that when you fight, you understand that you are not fighting for your raiment. You are not fighting for what you have to eat. You're not fighting for the things of this world. But you are fighting to prevail in the more important things. That at a time coming later, after the strife, after this season, and after this warfare, that you would receive a crown. And then you would take that crown and throw it at Jesus' feet. The other thing is that who decides the laws and the rules for those that are striving for masteries? It's not those that are fighting.
Master.
It's the master. It's the one that's presiding over them. And so the Lord has decided how you should war, and he tells you how you should war. And so it's not a matter that we act like Cain and give God what we think is good for us and what's comfortable for us. And instead, we be like Abel and we sacrifice what's most precious to us. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, if you are willing to labor and work for the Lord, he will take care of you. That doesn't mean that ministry, that's we sometimes elevate that term above what God intended it to be. That means serving. Okay? You can serve with your prayers. You can serve sometimes with food. There's all kinds of ways that you can serve. It's a matter of the heart and serving the people. Mm-hmm. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding of all things. In all things. Remember that Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. When he says my gospel, he taught Timothy this stuff, right? But understand also that eventually, that Jesus' gospel has to become your gospel. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And one of the reasons why so much of the church doesn't evangelize like they used to is because they do not have a gospel. Now, understand what I'm saying. The gospel means good news. Mm-hmm. Okay? And if your mission in life is to try to make yourself comfortable, make things easy, and endure the suffering, then you're not going to have much of a gospel. Because there's always going to be trials, there's always going to be temptations, and there's always going to be suffering.
Amen.
If it's not something in the flesh, if it's not something with fasting, or if it's not something with sickness, if it's not something with something else, it will be some battle with people, or some battle for people. Because that is really what we're battling for. We aren't fighting with people. We are fighting to redeem people. And so when somebody comes against you, you need to understand what spirit they are of.
Right.
Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He didn't say he is an evildoer. He suffers as an evildoer. Even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. As long as you can talk, as long as you can write, as long as you can love people, the Word of God moves and it abides.
It's free.
It is free. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That word elect is not talking about a political elite or the rich or the wealthy or the powerful. That word elect is talking about those that endure and are changed by the process of seeking out God. So it's talking about those who allow their mind, will, and emotions to be changed. It's those that allow themselves to be purified by seeking God and by knowing Him in the fellowship of His suffering. So what he's saying is, he's saying that he endures not just to preach the gospel, but he endures to see a manifestation in the church of those true servants of God that would endure and walk through the same carrying of the cross that Jesus went through. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. One of the reasons why people in the church don't feel the life of God is because they don't die to themselves. And they're wondering why God doesn't bless them when they're living for themselves. And many times they're living at the expense of someone else. Listen, porn runs rampant, not just in the country, but in the church as well. And it's not just pornography. There's all kinds of things. You see people desperate for other people's approval. Yeah. People desperate for other people's comfort. Yeah. People desperate to see other people fulfill the need of Jesus Christ in their life. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. What that's saying is that if we deny him, then on the day of judgment, he will deny us as one of his children. Okay? But if we believe not, he is not going to deny what he has said, which is that he desires that all men be saved, and that he died to see you redeemed. So even if you believe not, it doesn't mean that it's for naught. He will abide until the day of your death to see that you be changed. So don't give up on seeing those people changed, even those very frustrating people. They're frustrating to you. They're not frustrating to Jesus. And it's our endurance to learn how to love them the way that he loved them. And that has been my prayer for a while now, for several months, is that I would love God the way he loves me. And that I would love the people, the church, and the lost, the way that he loves them.
Very good.
And I tell you what, that is a blessing, and that is hard. because you see, when I see something like, I don't want to get into this. Okay, please listen to what I'm saying and don't listen to all of the new stuff, okay? Just listen to what I'm saying, okay? And let me dictate me, not everything that you've heard. When I see somebody like George Floyd get killed, okay? I see a person that had a calling to be unified with the Father snuffed out. And I see a police officer kneel on his neck. And I see a corruption of what God desired to do in that man.
Yes.
And you see something like that, and then with all the stuff that happened afterwards, I saw 5 deaths on Twitter that weekend.
Yep.
And it's hard at this point for me to watch war movies that I used to like 10 years ago, because that's all I see over and over and over, is the image of God destroyed and destroyed and destroyed and destroyed. And to see it in real life is way worse. Of these things, put them in remembrance. So what he's saying is that you need to continually try to remember these things that he is saying. Die to yourself. Be faithful to him. Even if you endure suffering with him.
Yes.
When I have no idea why having my gallbladder removed was so difficult. I have no idea at all. Okay, but I went to the ER again for the third or fourth time this year. I was laying there in a lot of pain and wondering what was going to happen, worried about the kids because Nathan thought I was going to die because I was screaming on the way to the hospital. I was not that bad at that point, but I could hear the person next to me and they were screaming in pain. And if I'm asking myself, why am I going through this? Why am I here? Why is this so difficult? Then I am no longer bearing the image of God. I'm created in the image of God. I am called to be Jesus wherever I am. So that's what I mean. Let me back that up. I'm looking at myself and I'm looking at my circumstances instead of walking as Jesus would walk. Okay? So I'm there in that hospital room. And I'm hearing this person scream, and I realize it's not about me anymore. I pray for them. Mm-hmm. And so instead of as just trying to get through it, or instead of just trying to get better, it was a chance for me to pray for this person, who I don't know, and I didn't see, and I have no idea what was wrong. But pretty much every time I had to go somewhere, there was somebody I had to pray for through all that. Sometimes it doesn't matter why. What matters is what you're going to do when you're there.
Yes.
And there are some circumstances and there are some things that you will walk through that you can't know it here. You can't count on having your Bible. You can't count on being able to look up the verses that you need. It's got to be here.
That's right. Amen.
Because it needs to become a part of you. I'm doing good on time. Thank you, Father. charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Timothy 1, 6, 3 through 6. I'll turn over there real quick and I'll read it, okay? If any man teach otherwise and consents not to be wholesome words, even as the Lord... Our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife with words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summonsings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what he's talking about here is he's talking about not a matter of trying to understand what a particular word means in Scripture or something like that. It's not a matter of seeking of the truth. It's a matter of being contentious and fighting with somebody to disrupt the truth. Either to try to make yourself, elevate yourself, or to try to take somebody else down. And live at their expense. That's another thing that people do a lot these days. Tear people down so you can look good. But to the subverting of the hearers. What that's saying is that both that you are, the people that are listening to you are pulled away from the truth and they're distracted, but also that you exhaust them. Because sometimes a lot of debating and discussion, all it brings is making people very tired and exhausted.
Yes.
And they don't want to hear it anymore.
Amen.
And when they don't want to hear this anymore, you've got a big problem. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You can take that as studying the word. That's true. But that word study also means to be earnest and be diligent. Okay? So be earnest and diligent, not just in the word, but be earnest and diligent in your pursuit after the Lord, in your pursuit to see him manifest in your life. Understand that we are blessed with the word, okay? But when this was written, the word was not in everybody's house. Nobody could afford that. Nobody had that option. They had to go to church, basically. To synagogue to look at the scripture and to receive the word. And then they would have to meditate on it. So when he says meditate on the word day and night, you go and you get the word and then you think about it and you dwell on it. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you're teaching and you're preaching, and you don't know a subject and you get called out on it, you're ashamed because you've not spent your time studying. And so I've done it myself, and I've seen other people do expositories and they'll skip a verse, they'll read two or three verses because one of those verses they're not comfortable with. Sometimes it's just easier to summarize two or three, but sometimes they skip over it because they don't want to get into it. And I've done that, guilty. And if you called me out on it, I probably would have been ashamed that I didn't know it better. But shame, profane, and vain babblings. Now, see, that's not talking about tongues or something like that. What that is saying is that worldly and empty chatter. Yep. Fellowship and talking about the things that people deal with on a daily basis are good. But our fellowship time needs to be about something more than that. And that's about fostering godliness in one another. Not just about hearing about the struggles of the day and the difficulties of the day and how awful their boss is or whatever. Yeah. I've had a lot of awful bosses. I like my boss now. So that's not specific to me. Okay? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness. And their word will eat, as doth a canker. That's a worm. And that canker worm would eat the plant's roots and it would destroy it. It would die. And so that bitterness and that angry and that looking at the things of the world, it eats at your roots. It makes it hard for you to take sustenance from the word. And when that ends, the tree ends up starting to wither. And their word will eat, as doth the canker, of whom is Himenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some. It is important that you know the word, and it's important that you come grounded in the word. Okay? More important that you are grounded in the very basic elements of your faith, because there will always be people that will come along and they will tell you something that's false. And you can't allow that to stumble you. At the end of the day, you are responsible for your own salvation. You're responsible for your own walk with God and your own relationship with God. And if you're a good steward of that, it will flourish. And if you let that go, then at some point somebody will come along and tell you something and it might stumble you. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart iniquity. So this is, I think, a reference back to his letter to the Church of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, and 10. And I'm going to read that real quick. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, As a wise master builders, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. So what he's referring to here is that there was a lot of strife between them, where some people are saying that I'm of this teacher and I'm of that teacher. And he's saying that the strife got so bad among them that he could not feed them with the more profane things, the more beautiful, the more beautiful things of the word, because of the fact that they were so busy fighting with each other that he had to feed them with more basic things. And so the foundation that he is talking about is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That foundation is the fact that God loved you. He sent his son to die for you. His son was died, buried, and resurrected. And he ascended up to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit back to us. That very foundation cannot be changed in you. But, you know, after that, then you start building the other things of the Scriptures. Hopefully the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed of how he builds thereon. For another foundation can no man lay but that which is laid. So you're not going to uproot. You can't uproot that foundation without tearing down the whole building and starting over. And so what he's saying is that once that foundation is laid, another man can't lay a foundation on top of that foundation. Okay? Which is important here, and I'm going to find out why in a minute. Which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, that is, be tested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed with fire. That is not talking about the day of judgment. That is talking about trials in this life. That whatever you build on, if you're building on a gospel of prosperity, being that God's here to bless you and he's here to do what you want him to do in order to give you the best things, that will be torn down. Yeah. Because that has no root here. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you. That doesn't mean that God's not a God of prosperity. Though that means is that he wants to prosper you in your spirit first. And sometimes you get natural blessings, but that is not supposed to be your priority. That was never supposed to be our priority. If it was, then Jesus would have had a place to lay his head. But Jesus said he didn't even have a home to go to. So the thing is that when it talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, when a fire would come, three of those things would be burned, right? And three of those things would remain. And four of those things were used in the tabernacle, but two of those things did not have a place in the tabernacle, did they? So when he talks about the silver, the precious stones, and the gold and the wood, that's referring back to building a precious temple. But there's a lot of times that we can bring in things that make us comfortable. Hay was used for beds. There's no beds in the tabernacle, was there? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire, because the foundation remains. Even if the whole thing is torn down, that foundation will remain. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That reference, that what he's talking about there is not just that those that would put in things that do not belong into the temple, but he's also talking about those that would attempt to destroy the temple and would come against, just like these guys who were speaking false truths to stumble the church. Okay, I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house, There is not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay, so at that point, you would have vessels that you would drink from, vessels that you would serve your guests out of, and you also had bedpans. So there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Both had their uses. But what he's saying is that you are to purge yourself of these things that do not belong in your house. If a man therein purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is set aside and made holy, and meet the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees spent a lot of time talking about how the sacrifice on the altar was holy. And Jesus is like, you've missed the whole point in the fact that the altar is what made the sacrifice holy.
Yes.
And so we are to be a vessel that is sanctified and holy. It's not just about that momentary thing that we bring into our house, but it is that we are be a house that is truly set aside for God and for his purposes. And sometimes what that means is that just because the world is enjoying something, you probably don't necessarily have to enjoy it too. Because there's some things that are better to you leave out of your house. It also speaks of false doctrines. And it's a good idea to be mindful of who you listen to on the internet. Don't be quick to criticize and attack. Don't spend your time chasing the attacks against ministries, but be mindful of what you allow into your vessel.
Yeah.
There's a reason I say that, and I'll touch on this very quickly. Francis Chan talked about this recently in a letter that was very good, and the guy from Morningstar that wrote The Final Quest, Rick Joyner, he talked about that in The Final Quest. Sometimes there are people, the church is supposed to be multifaceted. We are supposed to cover the whole earth. We are supposed to bring in the gospel of the kingdom everywhere we go. And sometimes what God's called me to do, which may be the most important thing in the whole wide world, is different from what he's called you to do.
Absolutely.
And sometimes the language that I'm speaking is true, but it's not what God's speaking to you, and that can seem odd. And sometimes somebody has an off day, and sometimes they preach something, or they say something on the internet, and they're wrong, and later they repent of it, and it lives forever on the internet. And so now we have cancel culture, and that means that we never allow anybody to change or to grow in God. Because if we find anything at all that you ever said on the internet that is not good, I'm going to tear you down. And sometimes I understand that. Most of the time, it's just evil.
Right.
All right. 22. Flee useful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, that means love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When he says charity, that's actually a really good word. Even though we think of it as giving, true charity is love giving of yourself without thought of getting anything in return. That is agape love. We think of the same thing as charity, but we don't equate the two. You don't think of me being charitable to my wife. You think of me serving her on a kitchen line or something. But in reality, I'm supposed to love her regardless of how she responds to me.
Yes.
And a lot of marriages would change if people stop loving their spouse to get what they want from their spouse.
Amen.
That's true of the church, Amen. Too. And true of a lot of our relationships. And so what he's saying is that you flee, when he says flee youthful lust, that's not talking about sexual lust, okay? What that is talking about is that's talking about things that people of the world crave. things that Adam gave us, right? That can be craving for a juicy cheeseburger. Now you all want cheeseburgers. That could be craving, that could be lustful craving. That could be any number of things. It's things that rail themselves against the pursuit of God.
Yes.
And when it says, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, that he's talking about you. When we walk, right, when we are supposed to be pursuing these things, we are supposed to be pursuing with our church, with our family, with fellow believers. Sometimes those are fellow believers outside of the church. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot by not being willing to listen to somebody because we think that we have progressed beyond them.
Yeah.
Or we feel like we have progressed to the point that I don't need to listen to this person or this person. And sometimes we rob ourselves of the fact that the Holy Ghost is teaching them to. Our very own Miss Beth told me something that was marvelous for me when I was going through a lot of that suffering. She said, sometimes you have to stop warring and just listen to the word and let the Lord minister to you. And she was right.
And
I'm very grateful for that. But Beth is not a deaconess yet. She's not in ministry. So I could have just shut her down and said, no. I need to minister to you, Beth.
And you do. Oh, thank you.
All right, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid.
Amen.
Knowing that they do gender strifes. So, again, that's not talking about me asking a question out of a honest heart. That's me asking a question out of a contentious heart to stir up strife. Sometimes among the church and sometimes among ourselves. And some of those foolish and unlearned questions are, well, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? And we can try to place a nice stamp on it and say, well, this came for the glory of God. But I tell you what, there's some things that just is not going to fit real well with people. And I tell you what, if you go into a house where they are mourning of the death of a child and you say that, please leave and shut your mouth. Because you don't have the Spirit of the Lord there. Unless... Now, maybe God has told you that, but I'm telling you, you probably didn't. Because there's a lot of people that abandon God through that. There's a lot of people that abandon their spouse too. It's incredibly difficult, but anyways. Okay. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That word patience means to bear evil or bear somebody being mean to you without repercussions and anger and strife. That means to pick up your cross and carry it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, that goes right back to what I was saying just a minute ago. Those that oppose themselves, right? Those spirits and those things that oppose what God wants to do in that person, what God is trying to change in that person. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's who we're fighting against. We are fighting against the devil. And we're supposed to be fighting against him coming to attack us and trying to sift us as wheat. Turn over to Hebrews 10, okay? We're talking about striving. with our brethren, okay? That's Hebrews 11. Like, I didn't know Pharaoh was in this chapter. All right, Hebrews 10, and I'm running short on time, so I'm going to move down to 23, okay? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The profession of faith is not a matter of a specific word, but that our lives would match what we have said about the word, okay? Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That is not talking about church alone, okay? Let me ask you a question. Why does he say not forsaking to call one another on the telephone? Any guesses? They didn't have a phone. What about Telegram, Pigeon? What he is saying, so the assembling of themselves together are, what he's talking about is not forsaking talking to one another and encouraging one another, provoking one another to good works. That is making disciples, seeking after God, pressing after God, resisting the devil, and seeing that God manifests in your life. That's what that's talking about. What it goes beyond church to the point that church is supposed to be something that you do in your everyday life. It's supposed to be something that you do regularly. And if you come to church and then you run out the door like I have done, then are you forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Mm-hmm. See, what if I stick around and I chat about work, am I doing what he says here? No, I'm not provoking unto love and good works. The point of this is that as we see the day of the Lord approaching, the day of the Lord is not the day that the Lord comes sweeping back and he pulls the Christians out of here before tribulation comes. No, what that word is talking about is the day that you see the Lord approaching, the day that he approaches your life, the day that he changes you, the day that he does work, the day that he takes you from the earth, the day, it doesn't matter, the day that the Lord's name is proclaimed in your life. Because there is a time and there is a season where sonship will be called to something else. There's a day that sonship, that you may be called to go to another church. Or there may be a day and a time when you are called to minister to somebody who's going through a terrible circumstance. And in that time, you cannot be looking to see that you're not going to be able to go and try to pull the Lord back into your life so that you're ready to enter into that situation. You need to be good to go. Amen. All the time, so that when the day of the Lord is here, you are ready.
Yes.
To meet him.
Yes.
Able and prepared, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
To rightly divide the word of truth means that it isn't a matter of knowing the Bible. It's a matter of knowing the Bible and the one who wrote it.
Yes.
That's the only way you can divide the word of truth. You need to allow that truth to be a part of you. You need to have that relationship and allow him to teach you. That is what we're called to. And there has sometimes been some strife in our church, much of it coming from the pulpit, where one person will preach something and then somebody else will come and preach something else, contradicting that last person. And the body feels that strife and that pulling and that pushing. And it's okay for us to disagree on some things. That is not the end of the world. That's okay.
Amen.
But what's not okay is when we allow those things to twist our spirits and pull us away from the work that God is doing in us and the work that God is doing in our house. And when we do that, we break the Lord's heart and we hinder his work. Just like the Corinthian church, when he said that there's strife among you and I cannot bring meat, I have to bring milk. If we're constantly fighting and striving with each other to try to get the upper hand, not not to see that truth is brought forward, but to make myself right.
Right.
That I might be edified. Then I am hindering the work of God. I'm not saying don't preach what God's given you. I'm saying be mindful of what spirit you are when you give it. And be humble. Because the interesting thing that when he told Timothy that, right? He says, correct them in truth with humility. And I can't tell you how often I've been quick to set somebody straight and found out that either I didn't understand their point, I didn't understand something, there was something that I had missed, there was some truth or something. But I was so quick to try to set them straight, I got set straight. But if you come to somebody in humility and in love, not only are you looking to see the truth of God manifest in somebody, but you, if you're wrong, can also receive correction and humbleness and in peace.
Amen.
Amen.